So glad that you can be here and that you can worship the resurrected Christ with us today. I want to remind us that there is that ancient tradition dating back to very early in the history of the Christian church, of Christians on this particular day reminding each other, He is risen. And then the person who hears that responds, He is risen indeed, just as He said. And what a blessing this is for us today. Well, I want to begin with a scripture by way of background today. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis, we're going to be reading today verses 10 through 22. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. Just by way of background, I want to remind you that this is an incident that takes place to a man by the name of Jacob, or Jacob. Literally, his name means either heel biter or deceiver. Remember that. Imagine naming your firstborn son or your secondborn son liar. Okay? That's what we have today. And so we're going to be thinking about Jacob. We see so he's named Jacob, the beginning of chapter 27. He deceives his brother at the end of chapter 27. And that's background for what I'm persuaded is an important link today between what Jesus says to the disciple Nathanael. And I'm persuaded, and I hope from the text, that this was the passage that Nathanael was thinking about. And Jesus is saying, you think that's something, Nathanael, just you wait. All right? So I want to try to make that case over the course of the sermon today. So Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. This is describing Jacob's travels. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, so hear the fear in his voice. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, or Bethel. But the name of the place was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And Bethel, back up in verse 19, means the house of God, or God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So notice that phrase, particularly in verse 17. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And who's the guy who's saying this with such awe? His name is liar or deceiver. All right, now we turn over to John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 43 through 51. And again, if you're visiting, we've been studying through this passage recently, and I would note to you and would encourage you to look for these in chapter 1 of John. We have two lists of seven going on. First, we have the first week of Jesus' public ministry, and today is day 4 of the first week of Jesus' public ministry and events that occur on that particular day. The second thing we have is we have seven specific titles for Jesus. He's described on the first day of this week as one standing among you whom you do not know. And then each one of these witnesses come, and they then describe the Messiah, giving him a title, Messiah being one of those titles. And so it's a really fascinating thing to see that even as the disciples are discovering and telling one another who Jesus is, so is the reader. And we begin to learn and to understand something more profoundly about who Jesus really is. So let's read John 1, beginning at verse 43, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The next day, that's day 4, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are," now here's the sixth of the titles, "you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly," that is, listen to these words, "truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's the seventh title. This is the Word of God. What's the difference between standing before the gates of heaven, maybe for centuries, and being there when the gates of heaven are opened and joyful entrance is granted to those seeking it? Today, Jesus is taking us on a journey, and it's a subtle journey. I remember the first time that I heard a sermon on this particular text in John 1 today. And it took me a while. And it might take you a while. But I want to argue today that there are several clues in this text, including the words, "you will see heaven opened," that give us a profound clue about what was Nathanael praying about there under that fig tree that day. This is what we call metaphysics. That is, it's beyond the physical world where we live. It has to do with how heaven and earth are connected and the role that Jesus plays in that connection. On day 4 of his public ministry, Jesus has, so I've used the word here, a cryptic and a wonderful encounter with apostle number 5, that is Nathanael. His name means gift of God. These brief verses give us deep insights into Jewish first century prayers, into Jesus' divine knowledge on display in this text, and into a marvelous promise that is yet in our future. You've got to follow the breadcrumbs to fully understand this amazing passage of Scripture. So let's look at this today in 4 parts. The first is what I've called an irritating attempt at conversion. Now, it's not very often that I read the Bible and get irritated, but I must tell you that when I read Nathanael's attempt at witnessing to, Philip's attempt at witnessing to his brother Nathanael, I say, Philip, you didn't do a very good job. Now, Jesus came to be known as Jesus of Nazareth, and it's true that he did grow up in Nazareth. But where was Jesus from? Where was his birthplace? It was not Nazareth. It was, in fact, the city of David. So the first bullet point there, Jesus of Nazareth, those words, and I'm going to give you for each one of the bullets there a phrase from the text to meditate upon. Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, he was born in the city of David, according to Luke 2:11, that is Bethlehem. But then, even more irritatingly, I read the son of Joseph. I said, ha, Nathanael, you don't understand the gospel yet. Because Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He lived in the house of Joseph. Maybe you can even make a stretched argument that he's the adopted son of Joseph. But he's the son of Mary and the son of God. Friends, do you realize that we know more about the wonders of the gospel as it unfolded in history than these eyewitnesses did at this moment? Nathanael knew, well, of course he lives in Joseph's house, so he must be the son of Joseph. He hadn't gotten the memo yet that we know as Luke chapter 2, or particularly Matthew chapter 1, where no less than 7 times the virgin birth and the virgin conception of Christ is explicated. So secondly, the second bullet point, son of Joseph. But when we look at Matthew chapter 1, it says Joseph, that of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, and the word whom there is feminine in form, clearly referring to Mary, not to Joseph, Jesus was born. And she was found to be with child before they came together. So already, here we are, what we see is these early efforts at following Jesus. Philip, he had 2 words from Jesus, follow me. Philip followed Jesus, and then he went to tell Nathanael. And notice back up in verse 45, he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Who is it? He better be a son of David. Well, he's from Nazareth and he's a son of Joseph. And you're like, oh man. That's why Nathanael says, what good could possibly come out of Nazareth? There were no promises attached to Nazareth. Besides that in Galilee, and there's some other things. But I want you to see that how you speak of Christ matters. Do you understand that when you speak, it's not that you're going to become a witness. It's that you are witnessing. Is it a good witness? Is it a biblical witness? A faithful witness? Or is it not? But there's also some hope here. Even though Nathanael was not the sharpest tack in the bin, God used his bumbling witness to who Jesus was. And in fact, it was because of somebody like Philip. Did I say Nathanael? Somebody like Philip. It was through him that God brought Nathanael to understand who Jesus really is. The second point this morning is as these two men meet each other, notice that it's presented as being almost an immediate conversation that takes place. I'm calling this point number two an instant but unlikely connection. It's not very often that you see someone go from 0 to 60 in like 2.5 seconds. But notice that at first, Nathanael is extremely skeptical, and then almost immediately he says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel," at the end of verse 49. What is it? And this is the question that I want us to wrestle with today. I want you to see if you agree with me today or not. This is an instant but an unlikely connection. Jesus says only two things that causes Nathanael to say, "How do you know me?" I'm persuaded that until we can delve into the end of verse 47 and really understand this initial conversation that goes on, that we don't understand what this text is actually talking about. Jesus says two things to Nathanael. The first one is, an Israelite indeed. Now, this is the one that I'm still struggling with. What I want it to say is a true Israelite. Now, I can't quite say with confidence that this is what the Greek language here means. But it's at least a valid translation. That is that Jesus is saying, this is an Israelite, not in name, but in reality. Behold, a true Israelite. Now, if this is the proper translation, which I would argue it is, but I can't prove it, then this is very much in line with verses such as Galatians 6:16, and also Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. I misstated that there in the bulletin. It should be Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. But what we have here is an assertion. He'll be okay. Yeah. But an assertion that this is not merely Jesus saying, you are an Israelite, but saying that you are a true Israelite. If this is the right interpretation, then what we have here is the same thing that Paul says. Not all Israel is Israel, friends. Not everyone who says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. Now, Elder Larry was praying. Let's stay focused on the Word of God. He'll be fine. Lance is my friend. I've been through these with him before, so he'll be just fine. There, he's coming back to us, and so let's just stay focused on the Word of God. A true Israelite, you need to be a true Christian. Okay, you say you're a Christian, but what do you believe? Are your beliefs demonstrated in your actions? And by the way, it is not an honorable thing to say, well, I don't know. Then figure it out. Study the Word of God. What does God tell us? What do the apostles, who were eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, how are they instructing us? Maybe you don't know because you haven't studied the Word of God diligently over the course of months and years of your life. Put yourself in a place where you can be a true Christian, the same way that Nathanael was a true Israelite. Number two, you are a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, this is the reason that I'm absolutely persuaded that we have Genesis 28 in view here today. Jesus is saying, you do not have deceit in you. Nathanael, I know you. You're the real deal. You're legit. And I want to challenge you today that this is where we ought to be sitting and thinking on Easter Sunday. Do you actually believe? As a matter of first principles regarding the nature of the universe, that a dead person can come back to life. Is death absolute? Or is God absolute? I would argue that if you haven't sorted that out, then you may not be a true Christian yet. That there is, it's very possible for us to be justified, to be sons and daughters of the King, and yet to be deceived. And within this context, remember, this is not a Christian context, this is a Jewish or an Israelite context. God is saying, there is no deceit. Nathanael, you get it. You're pressing in to the most important issues. In Genesis 27, we see that Jacob's very name means deceiver, and that he is a deceiver. This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is an insight into divine cognition. An insight into what does Jesus know? Look at what Nathanael is coming to Jesus, and apparently one of, if not the very first thing that he said, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Friends, I'm persuaded this is what Nathanael had been praying. Lord, I don't want to be like Jacob, who deceived his brother. I don't want to be like Jacob, who deceived Laban, his father-in-law, and wound up not with one wife, which was God's original design, but with two wives and two concubines. And his children squabbled. They sold their brother into slavery. Lord, I don't want to be like that. And then he walks to meet this guy that Philip's been telling him about. And lo and behold, Jesus honors him. If the resurrected, ascended, reigning Christ were here today, friends, and had one or two statements to make about you, what do you think he would say? Now, I know that oftentimes our sin weighs down heavy upon us. But what would he say about your faith? Would he say, there's a true Christian who's dedicated to thinking my thoughts after me? Or would he say, they're going to be saved by the skin of their teeth? Notice that it's not about behavior. There's nothing in this text about what you do. It has everything to do with your faith. It has everything to do with, do you believe what God says? And that's what we see with Nathanael here today. And Nathanael responds in amazement. The first bullet point there, how do you know me? He's saying, what is going on? Who are you? And then we see the second point. Look at what Jesus now says. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, before there was any connection between you and me in your knowledge, I was watching you. Friends, that's the kind of thing that a divine being says. A being, we call this the doctrine of his omniscience, that God knows all things. We ask our children, children, I ask you, can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. It's like that one-way window. We have one of those. I think they're both this way in the back here, where if the lights are on in here and the lights are off in those back rooms, they can see us, but we can't see them. It's pretty cool. God sees us. The resurrected Christ sees us. And so this brings us then to this amazing statement that Nathanael makes. Again, seemingly out of nowhere. Just a minute ago he was saying, can anything good come out of that place? To his conclusion, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Here we see Nathanael overcome by the supernatural knowledge of Jesus. And again, if you miss what happened in the background, he's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Then the rest of this passage doesn't really make sense. But if you believe, as I do, that Nathanael is a pious, zealous Israelite who has studied the scriptures that have been expounded in his local synagogue his whole life, that he's a man of faith that believes everything that has been revealed to that point, then what an amazing thing it is to hear the Messiah of God connect with that kind of man. And this is then leading us to the final point this morning. Nathanael, you will be captivated. Notice that Nathanael now makes two statements about Jesus. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Now, this is a repetition of a title that was given to Christ back in verse 34. This is the second of our seven titles. So I'm not going to focus on that today. But I want you to see that he also says, you are the King of Israel. Now, who is this king? Well, the people were looking for a Messiah. That is, for a Savior who would save Israel. So when Nathanael says, you are the King of Israel, he probably is referencing verses such as Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And I looked, and behold, with the clouds came one like unto the Son of Man. He was presented before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which will never be destroyed. Unlike those kingdoms that are presented earlier in Daniel, the kingdoms of gold and silver and bronze and iron, this is a kingdom that will endure from generation to generation and will never end. That means that the Jesus who established the kingdom at the beginning will come back to essentially the same kingdom because his kingdom will endure. He rose again in order to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. Now, young people, I want to address you today. I'm not old. I have all the actual old people in this church tell me, Brad, you're not old, so I'm just reporting to you what they said. But I'm becoming more and more aware of my humanity. The life is but a breath. The glory of man is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Do you see why you need to become a Christian? Do you see why your parents are teaching you? Parents, I hope you're teaching them every day and in every way, the critical nature of the Word of God in our lives. We need to be those who follow after Christ. Because, as Nathanael says, he is the King of Israel. And now, and this is where this could be a whole sermon in itself. But look at verse 50. Now Jesus is doing something here called reasoning from the lesser to the greater. He's reasoning from an event to a promise. So the event is in verse 50 and the promise is in verse 51. So the second bullet point there under point 4 is you will see greater things. Jesus answers him, Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, is that's all it takes to make you believe? Wow, you're going to see so much more than this. Do you see how Jesus is enticing Nathanael? Friends, some of you need to be enticed, not by deceit, but need to be enticed by the promises of God. God has given us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, precious and magnificent promises of God, by which true believers become nothing less than partakers of the divine nature. You are drawn out of this world of fleshly and evil desires, and you are drawn into the kingdom of his dear Son. Friends, there is so much more for you than you have experienced yet in this life. And that's not just for young people for whom everything is new. I'm talking about some of you who are living in the light of heaven, who may have more friends in heaven now than you have on the earth. You will see greater things. So what specifically does Jesus say? Look at verse 51. Truly, truly, and whenever we see this phrase, this is affirming doubly. What I'm about to say to you, you can take to the bank. Let me tell you the truth. That's the thrust of this saying. I say to you, you will see heaven opened. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Two things here. First of all, notice heaven. Now in Genesis 28, which I believe that Nathanael had been reading, verse 17, Jacob the deceiver says, this is the gate of heaven. Now this was a dream that Jacob had. But whatever this dream was, he said, surely God is in this place. And I did not know it. God was revealing something to Jacob about the nature of the relationship between earth and heaven. And he was saying, this is a portal between this world and the unseen world. And he doesn't go through it. Apparently, this gate was closed, but it was a gate. Now look at what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened. And then, part of the reason I know that it's Genesis 28 that's being referred to is because then Jesus quotes almost word for word, and the angels of God ascending and descending. That's almost precisely what Genesis 28 says. The difference here are two. First of all, it's the difference between the gate of heaven. We're on the outside. Please let us in. We trust in you. We believe in you. And secondly, is what are these angels walking on? Friends, in the Old Covenant, you need to understand that the Jewish conviction was that it was the house of God, first in Bethel, then in Shiloh, and then made permanent in Jerusalem. what we call the first and the second temple in Jerusalem. These were the gates of heaven. And that everything leading up to that veil between the outer sanctuary called the holy place and the inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy of Holies. Everything out here represented things on this earth. But you went through that gate, through that veil, and you were in the closest thing that there was to heaven on this earth. It was called the holiest place. And Jacob had come clear up to that gate. But now Jesus is telling us something greater is coming, nothing less than the opening of heaven. This promise was fulfilled in a particular way in Matthew 27, verse 51, where we see that very veil there in the temple. It was a huge curtain, several inches thick of weaving. And that veil was torn in two from top to bottom on the occasion of the resurrection of the Son of Man. The gate of heaven that was symbolized in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And friends, this is fulfilled when we understand who is this Son of Man. The Son of Man, he has a truly human nature like ours. He was born and grew up just like us. But that he is also the eternal God. God, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And that it's in him that the words of heaven, which is what the angels or the messengers would bring, that the words of heaven would come to the earth and that the prayers of earth would rise to heaven. We have access into God's grace through Christ. And Christ is our prophet teaching us the will of God. He is our priest dealing with our guilt. He is our king ruling over us today, not living on the earth, but dwelling in the heavens. Friends, do you see? There was a lot going on in these words between Jesus and Apostle number 5, also known as Nathanael. I pray that you would be a Christian indeed, in whom there is no deceit. I pray that because of the resurrection of Christ, you will see greater things than you've seen before. Have you seen the wonder of God answering your prayer in real time? I want to just share, this is very personal, but I want to share with you that I stood right over here in the pews about where Gary's sitting, and I prayed, Lord, bring people to this congregation in whose hearts you're working. Maybe people who don't even know you yet, but who are curious. Lord, bring them and let them hear your word. And I believe God is doing that. And friends, we need to be ready to welcome. We need to be ready to befriend. We need to be ready to humbly enter into study with others about who is Jesus. According to this chapter, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Jesus is Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus is the Messiah, which means Christ. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus is the King of Israel. And so I want you to see there is an ascending understanding here, culminating in the last four words of John chapter 1. Jesus is the Son of Man. And if you want to understand the Son of Man, you need to go back and you need to read Daniel chapter 7. This is the Son of Man prophecy, and it has everything to do with why Jesus came forth from the grave. It's so that his kingdom might extend through all generations and through all space. There's a reason that Christianity is today a worldwide religion. I hope you recognize that time zone by time zone, I've gotten many messages from friends in several different countries over the last 24 hours, wishing me a happy Easter, because for them it was already Easter. And I wonder what it must look like from a satellite, what it must look like to the angels, to see the nations pause. Do they pause? To meditate on the death and the resurrection. To think about the mechanics of the ascension, a mystery. To think about the present reign of Christ over the nations. How does Christ reign in our country today? Do we need to establish a political kingdom in order for God's people to get serious about following Him with all their hearts? Or is the kingdom of God within you today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave in victory? That's what this day is all about. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank You that You show us so many interesting things in this very brief interaction with Nathanael. Lord, thank You that in every generation You have loyal and faithful disciples who are pressing in to Your word to understand what You've revealed to us. I pray that, Lord, You would increase the hunger and the thirsting of each person here today. That, Lord, their desire for You would grow stronger as they meditate on the fact that You are a being that is unique in all of history. That, Lord, every time we say the date, 2023, we're linking off of the incarnation of Christ into this world. We pray, O Lord, that You would teach us and lead us and guide us as we seek to become disciples like Nathanael, true Christians in whom there is no deceit. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to live out the conviction that Nathanael voiced here. Rabbi, teacher, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Lord, help us to love the King over all the kings and the Lord over all the lords, who doesn't need our permission or even our vote to become king, but has been made king by the Father who is in heaven. And I pray, O Lord, when You come again, that You will find true faith upon the earth. I pray that we and our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to 1,000 generations or however long You tarry, that, Lord, You would help us to truly believe on Christ and to wait for His promised return. I pray that You would let us see the angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I pray that You would help us to see in our own experience upon our physical deaths, heaven open. And Lord, we receive entrance into this blessed place. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, thank You that on this day we can remember Your glory. That with those disciples we can discover that things are not as they ought to be there at that tomb. That the tomb is empty. That the guards have run away and they're telling lies about what happened. That the women discovered Jesus first. That the apostles became eyewitnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That, Lord, they reasoned in the synagogues, proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, and whole synagogues were converted. I pray you would do that in our day, O Lord. I pray that you would cause those Messianic Jews or Christians of Jewish descent that are proclaiming your word in Israel today to do so with boldness. And Lord, that you would gather in a great harvest, not only from among the Gentiles, but amongst those who are Jewish according to the flesh. That, Lord, they too might be once again grafted in to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we might all together believe upon him, and that your gospel would cover the nations the way the waters cover the sea. Oh, Lord, do this for your glory and for the good of those whom you have chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Lord, stir in us an integrity of heart that we would not be distracted by the worries and cares of the flesh that choke the seed so that it does not bear fruit in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put aside the promises of the flesh in order to pursue the promises of our Creator and Savior and King. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.